Good morning, or good evening. Not sure why my time is off, but and I'm just now married. It's been a long, long week, but it's truly a blessing to be here tonight. To our friends, as always, thank you for visiting us. We hope and pray that, as we just said, if you have any questions, if you're wrestling with any doubts about your salvation or anything that the Word of God says, please don't go home with those questions. It doesn't matter how late it may be. There's some among you that know this. We love to talk about the Bible, and our goal is to help you understand what God wants and requires of each of us in order to be saved. So thank you again for being here tonight. To our brethren, again, thank you. It's always encouraging to see you here tonight to study another portion of His Word, and of course to continue to grow in the grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, where are we in Proverbs? Where do we leave off?
Chapter 10.
Okay, Proverbs chapter 10. So we've come to the conclusion of the first section of the book. Remember that chapters 1 through 9 is the first section that we find, and in it, both folly and wisdom are personified, and essentially, they both give us their reasoning for trying to entice us, or trying to convince us is the better word, to choose them as a way of living or as a form of living. So now we begin in the next section, the second section of the book. And let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to read, right? We're going to start off with reading verses 1 and forward. We'll read the first five verses. If someone can help us with that reading, please. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so for those of you who took notes last Wednesday, what did we see, or what have we seen so far about chapter 10? What kind of parallelism is used in this chapter? I'm sorry, I heard a... Go ahead, Sister Lucy. Very good, antithetical, right? So remember that antithetical, the little drawing that we did here, right? Is this road where even though they're parallel to one another, they're going in opposite directions. And when we talk about an antithetical parallelism, what we're talking about is that the first half of the proverb, right, is going to say one thing, and then the second half is going to say something opposite or contrary to it. But the idea is that they're essentially talking about the same subject, they're just showing you the positive and the negative of them. So in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. What is being contrasted here? What is the antithesis? Very good. A wise son, right? And the counterpart is a foolish son. Now, what else do we see in regards to comparison? What else is being contrasted? A glad father. Which one is the father glad in? With the foolish son or the wise son? The wise son, right? And what's the antithesis, or what is the contrary of a glad father? A grieving mother, right? So here we see, right, what we're talking about. This is what the parallelism an antithetical parallelism looks like if we break it down. If you had to dissect verse 1, or rather, you had to ask yourself, okay, what is the joint thought that is joining these two opposites of the same coin? What is the coin? Is it, you know, for example, in the quarter, right, you have heads or tails. And many times when they're saying, okay, well, who's going to choose? Well, let's flip a coin, heads or tails, right? Well, that coin that's being flipped is a quarter. And whether it falls on heads or whether it falls on tails, it's still going to be what? A quarter. So the question I'm asking you is, what is our quarter? Is it the sun? Okay. What was that? Parental relationship? Okay. Cause and effect with child and parent. So, the focus that Solomon gives here is what? The results of the wise son versus the results of a foolish son. Well, how do those results come to be? The actions of the parents? Is the parent on focus here? No. The child is, isn't it? And that's interesting. Who was the focus in verses 1 through 9? Or chapters 1 through 9. The mother and father, right? My son, my son, my son, right? Listen to what I'm saying. My son, hear my commandments. My son, do these things. It was always the father parenting. It was always the father, right, teaching and guiding and instructing. But now in chapter 10, verse 1, now we're seeing a child who's chosen. A child who's now either taking the training of the godly parent or a child who's chosen to go against the training of a godly parent. So when we begin in chapter 10, it's interesting because now these proverbs from here on out is not necessarily a parent speaking to their child, but now these proverbs as individual thoughts, they are written in a form where they apply to all of us as human beings and as adults, right? So the purpose and the goal is that in verse 1, as wisdom had did before, we see now that Solomon, because verse 1 starts with the Proverbs of Solomon, so he's the one who has been inspired to write these words, he begins by asking a very subtle question. What path have you chosen? And it's interesting. It's curious and it's fantastic in my opinion, because that's how chapter 9 ends, right? In chapter 9, both roads are laid for us. Both doors are shown to us, and we are essentially, chapter 9 ends with, okay, who are you going to choose? Will you, you know, scoff at the reprimand? Or will you love the one who's rebuking you and grow even more on it? Well, as a way of an imagination and creativity, this question is asked when we're children, and then a time lapse happens in chapter 10, right? And what happens is in chapter 10, after that time lapse, we're no longer children, we're now adults. And thus it begins by asking the question, so which door did you open? Which path did you choose? Did you choose to be a wise son? Or did you choose to be a foolish son? When we begin to see this, notice that we don't answer with our words. What answers the question for us? The choices that we made, okay. Our actions, all right. So this is our actions?
No, that's the consequences of being wise.
So what answers our choice? What answers what choice we took? The consequences, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 6, we're going to read up to verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So once again, we're seeing, right? Which type of seed did you decide to use? Well, your crops are going to tell, right? Your results, the impact of what you did with the seed that you chose is going to reveal. You know, were you wise enough to make sure that the seed that you're planting is actually wheat? Or were you foolish enough to just believe the salesperson and you decided to take it, you took them from their word, and what you instead sowed was tares, right? Well, when your crops come forth, when it's time to harvest, that's where you're going to be able to tell, okay, did I reap, you know, everlasting life, or did I reap corruption? But notice, brethren, or friends and brethren, notice that one of the first people impacted by the lifestyle that we choose is our parents. Well, why do you think it starts at home? Why do you think it begins with them? Why not society? Oh, go ahead. Okay. Well, the first ones that are very likely going to know is the ones that trained us, right? You know, the ones who taught us, the ones who raised us, they're going to know whether we followed their training or whether we rejected their training, right? Joe?
I was going to ask, those are the ones that love you the most.
I'm going to ask you to stop looking at his notes, Sister Nanette. No, I'm just playing. Go ahead, Joe. Very good. They're the ones that love us the most and know us the best, right? Brother Joe? Joe, not Joel.
At home, it starts at home, brother. We as parents have the responsibility to teach our kids. Eventually, they have to make their own decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And the result, there is no one, as far as a parent, I want my son and my daughter to succeed spiritually and material-wise.
Mm-hmm.
But I pray every night that my sons, my kids, obey the gospel and continue faithfully until the end. But eventually, it's their choice. As a parent, we have a responsibility to teach our kids, to let them know that they're going to have to make a choice whether to do what is right or to do what is wrong.
So notice that when we begin here, this is why it's important to notice that the focus is on the son. What choice did you make? Well, did you make your father glad, or did you make your mother weep? Depending on what the answer is going to tell me. Because if you ask the fool thinks they're wise, right? The fool's not going to admit that they're a fool. The fool, in fact, many times, one of the things that makes him foolish is that he believes that he's always right. He's presumptuous, right? The wise man, on the other hand, is going to be prudent. He isn't going to be boastful. He isn't going to be arrogant and immediately say that he's wise. So pay attention to the fact that in both cases, right, they give, or rather, the wise son gives his parents that honor to respond on his behalf. The fool grieves his mom because he interrupts her and doesn't let her talk. But it's important to see that when we begin chapter 10, the focus now shifts on the responsibility and accountability of the individual. From Proverbs chapter 1 to Proverbs chapter 9, the father and mother have done their training. They have given the example. They have done their part as has been required of them. And as we've said many times, for any parent, any godly parent, the scariest thing is you can train them right, you can give them the right example, you can tell them the right words, and it still doesn't guarantee that they're going to follow those instructions, right? It's a choice, free will. We all have been given free will. So in chapter 10, one of the first things we learn is that there is an age of accountability. There is an age of an accountability. Just because the mother is grieving, we cannot automatically, right, put it on her and saying, well, it was bad raising. She raised her child wrong. That's not absolutely true. Yes, a mother will still grieve if she did indeed raise her child wrong, if she and her husband didn't give him proper training. That's the beauty of this proverb here in Proverbs 10:1, that this, right, can be true in either way. If the child chooses to follow his father's instruction, his mother's training, and it's wise, well, then he's going to make the father glad. But if neglect comes in, or if ungodly teaching and examples are giving, he's going to become foolish for taking that and not searching it for his own. You see, a wise son can have foolish parents, just like a foolish son can have wise parents. You see that? Therefore, here, the example, or rather the proverb, is no longer focused more on the parents. The proverb begins by now asking the individual himself or herself, what path did you choose? Who did you choose? Did you choose to eat feast with wisdom? Or did you choose to eat of this, drink of the stolen water and eat of the stolen bread? See, brethren, when we begin, it's important to see that this tells us a lot in regards to the impact that we have in the people around us. The first ones that are going to be affected by our successes or by our failures are our parents, right? We can be their pride and joy, as they like to say in the world. We can be the ones that bring gladness to their hearts. They beam and like to speak about us, and we bring that joy to them. Or we can be the ones that they're embarrassed to speak about. The ones that they rather not even mention their name, because as soon as they hear the name, they wince, right? So, here's another question. Why is the father glad and the mother grieving? Why can't it both be father, or why can't it both be mother? Why is it that Proverbs 10:1 begins with saying that a wise son makes glad a father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother?
Could it be that it's talking to the head of the house?
It's talking to the head of the house, okay. What's that? There's nothing stronger than a mama's love, okay? So, who is tougher to impress, the father or the mother? The father. Many times the father, right, has to be the stronger one. He's the head of the household. He's that authority figure. And oftentimes, right, because he is the head of the household, he is the one who's an authority, especially if he has more than one child, he has to be fair and balanced, doesn't he? Sometimes the father can come off as very austere. But when the father smiles or gives that nod of approval, when the father gives those words of encouragement, they tend to stick with us, don't they? The mother, on the contrary, she's the softy, isn't she? She's always the encourager. She's nurturing. She's the one that's always being that warmth, and she's that safety for her child. Whether it's a male or a female, it doesn't matter. The mom is always the one that the child feels safer with, isn't it? You know, who does the child usually go to when they want to convince dad? Mom, can you tell him? You know, mom, can you talk to him for me? So notice that a mother is always glad with her child, right? A mother is always there, that encouragement. The mother is always trying to make her child see. Doesn't mean that the father's never glad. It just means that because he's in a position of greater responsibility and heavier responsibility, sometimes, because he's trying to provide and protect and doing all the essential things, it's not that he doesn't want to, sometimes he's not able to. Because the mother is the one that is helping her husband raise the children, right? But what does the child not see? That mom is following dad's instructions, isn't she? Go back to chapter 1. Someone read verse 8 and verse 9 for us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. So it's interesting, right? The father is the one who instructs. But how is the mother painted here? Do not forsake the law. Why is she painted as the law? So, what does the law do? They enforce the instructions, right? When the law is enforced, they are enforcing what has been instructed to them to enforce, right? Notice, the father is the one who gives the instructions. Make sure they don't get to school late. I don't want to get another note from school. So what does the mother do? She wakes them up earlier, right? She enforces what the father has left said. See that? So, because the children, they're not understanding that their father is the one who left those instructions. A child is only seeing what? Mom is the one who's making us breakfast. Mom is the one who's getting us up. Mom is the one who's trying to get us to school on time. Dad is always at work. They're not seeing that mom is simply following dad's instructions, right? They're working as a team. It's not just mom who has a hand in their rearing, but also dad too, right? They're working together. But many times the time that dad spends with his children is spent training, is spent instructing, explaining, right? And yes, sometimes having to correct. So your mom tells me that you didn't want to throw out the garbage today. What is that about? Why were you not following your mother's instructions? You know, the father, by nature, we view him as that authority figure, right? We view him as the one that, you know, we even fear. In a way, we're a little bit scared of because we don't want to disappoint dad. Sadly, though, many times because of this, we respect dad and we take mom for granted, don't we? Because what we expect from mom is, oh, she's always going to be my corner. She's never going to get, you know. No matter how many times I make her mad, she's always there. But what happens when she's not? What happens when mom gives up on you? You know, there's a brother who we were talking at one of our preacher's luncheons, and he said an expression that really, really got my attention. We were made aware of a man, a Christian, whose parents withdrew from him because he was living in sin. But it was the mother who signed the letter along with the father. And it was the mother's signature that caught this brother's attention. And he said, man, when your mama cuts you off, you know it's bad. And when you are still living in sin, even though your mama cut you off, oof, you know you got a hard heart. A It made me think about this. I was like, oh, there it is. Because the father is the authority figure, because the father is the one who's seen that it's his responsibility to execute that judgment, right? It's his responsibility to, as we like to say in our law, in our language, lay down the law. And usually mom is the one who's cuddling, mom is the one comforting, right? Mom is the one who's bandaging or whatever the case may be. But when mom does it, you know, I remember the one time in my life when I'm disappointed in my mother so much that she didn't get angry, but the way I knew that I had messed up was she just gave me this look of disappointment and she didn't say anything. She just sighed and she walked away. I remember telling my mom, please don't give up on me. Something about a mom giving up on her child, right? It has that power, that impact, because she's there with us all the time. She's our biggest fan. She's our biggest supporter. She's always there. But when she decides, I'm done with you. You don't want to change. You don't want to understand what your actions are doing. So you don't care about me. Notice, the foolish son is not caring about his parents, is he? He's not caring about the impact, and he's not caring about how his foolish actions are bringing tears to his mother. You know, who's the one up at night worried that one day she's going to get the phone call that her son was found in a ditch because of the bad living that he was living? Or that because of the company that he's been keeping, that he's going to be influenced to do something that can hurt him? The mother is typically the one, right? It's not saying that the father doesn't worry, but because the mother is more nurturing, typically, commonly, the mother is more nurturing. The mother is the one that's that mama hen, right? You know, when we talk about what our Lord Jesus said, go with me to Matthew 23. Look at what example Jesus uses there to try to explain to the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Jerusalem, verse 37, as to what he was trying to do for them. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Even in nature, right? Even in nature, we see that most of the time, it's the mother hen. But what happens when the chick does not want to be gathered by her mom, by the hen's wings? What happens when that chick keeps getting out and keeps getting out? What eventually does the hen do? She lets the chick go, right? She lets the chick go. There comes a point, friends, where our parents have to let us go. You know, there's a point where our parents, where godly parents understand, you're an adult now. I can't keep hovering over you. I've done what I could through my example, through my instructions, through my encouragement. But what you decide to do from here on out will impact me nonetheless. So, the motivation that we find in chapter 10, verse 1 is, do I want to be a joy to my parents, or do I want to be a grievance to them? How will I represent my parents? What am I saying about my own father and mother with the way that I am living? Because who usually gets the credit, but also who usually gets the attack? the parents, right? It's interesting. Life is very interesting. A wise son with ungodly parents brings honor to his ungodly parents, doesn't he? Oh man, this young lady, she was raised right. She probably was raised by studying scripture and by members of the church, by good neighbors. But godly parents sometimes get attacked, don't they? When their children are what? Fools. Who raised you? And maybe the parents did raise them right. They just were always rebellious. So what we do reflects on those who are around us. And we can bring gladness to our Father. We can bring that joy, that honor that Father feels in speaking about his son and speaking about his daughter and their achievements and how they were able to bring his family name in high esteem, right? But when we make our mother weep, that shows a hard heart. That shows the hardness of heart and how folly has blinded us and is making us not realize that what we do does indeed bring shame and pain upon the heart of the parent. Yes, sir. That's a very great point. What makes the son bring gladness to his father is what? Wisdom. And remember what we saw in the first 9 chapters? Think about Solomon. And I think I was talking to Brother Kevin last week about this. Think about Solomon. When Solomon prayed, what did Solomon ask for when he was going to take over the throne from David? Wisdom. What did God tell Solomon that he was going to get in addition to wisdom? Everything he didn't ask for. Well, what does Proverbs promise what we will get if we choose wisdom? Right? Well, money isn't going to get a father's gladness. Right? Not a wise, loving father. Money isn't going to do that. Because if that were true, think about those people who have obtained money dishonestly. Think about those people who obtained money through blood. You know, a good parent would not find gladness in that. You know, a wise parent, if that son was able to obtain that money by taking advantage and destroying other people's lives through crime, through dishonesty, whatever the case may be, he foolishly believes, well, I'm going to buy my mom a house that I always told her. But the mom knows how he got that money, and she says, I'd rather stay in my apartment. I don't want anything. I don't want anything that you buy with that blood-soaked money. The proverb comes into effect, doesn't it? You see, brethren, it is very important to see that what brings honor to honor our parents is to live a wise life of obedience in God. What brings honor to our parents, what brings gladness to our Father, and I'm saying our Father as in God, is holiness. It's wisdom, the wisdom to live right, the wisdom to correct our wrongs, right? It's foolish to think that we don't make any mistakes. And when we begin to see how here Solomon in verses 2 through 5, he begins to prove this point over and over again, he simplifies it in a very extraordinary way. We just mentioned what Brother Domingo said, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So the mother's always grieving when her son or her daughter keeps dealing in treacherous dealings, right? That blood-soaked money, that money that was gotten, that was those treasures that were obtained illegally, it's always bringing that woe to her heart that one day that wickedness is going to arrive and one day her son or her daughter is going to be taken from her. But righteousness delivers from death. The son that does right The son who lives honestly, the daughter who lives right, this daughter who lives honestly. They don't have to worry about that daughter, that son. They don't live in that agony or in that anguish, over that child, because they know that that child, as we say, has a good head on their shoulders, right? The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Why don't I worry about my child? Because I know that he walks with God and God walks with him. He has embraced his own faith. He has convicted himself of what Scripture is, and he has made the choice, she has made the choice, to grow and develop her own faith with God based on Scripture. I don't have to worry about her. I don't have to worry about him, because I know that the Lord will provide for my child. But what about the godless child? What parent wants their child to die without God? You know, the hardest funerals I've had to preach are the ones where the child dies without God. And the parent knows that their child are eternally lost. The mother just cries so uncontrollably, because she knows, I'm never going to see my child again. I will be eternally separated from my child. And guilt sets in. Doubt sets in. Blame, self-blame comes in. All of that as a product of a son who chooses to live foolishly. The wise son dies, and the parent feels peace. The parent feels joy, and in fact, even though they are in sorrow, because death brings sorrow, that parent finds encouragement and motivation, because I want to be reunited with my child again. David said after his son died, I go to him. Our time is up. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and this is where we will pick up in 2 weeks, because next Wednesday is the last Wednesday of January, and as we know, we have a congregational devotional. So if you will, please bow with me.